Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. What a surprise we had when we woke up this morning, huh? I went to bed last night and it said up to a half of an inch of snow, and they lied to us. They lied. It's much prettier than it was supposed to be this morning. It's beautiful. Snow that sticks to the trees but not to the roads is kind of the best snow. My kids are so excited to make a snowman this afternoon. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm thankful that as we gather to worship Jesus this morning, we are not alone, that there are so many other local expressions of the coming kingdom of God that are gathering to worship. And then there are also students at a camp that are gathering to worship Jesus this morning. Our students have been at Camp Orchard Hill this weekend. I think 23 students that we sent there. Pastor John leading the way, and along with Jane Aladig, Jennifer Wintermute, and Scott Beaver that went as leaders. And just so thankful for them giving up their weekend to be with our students. And I hope you've been praying for them this weekend. And I'm just thankful that as we gather around God's word today, they are gathering around God's word as well. How about you go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we are going to focus in this morning. If you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew right in front of you, the pew rack right in front of you, you can turn to page 967 in that Bible, and that's where you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, especially if you're a guest with us, maybe you're watching online on this snowy Sunday morning, we want you to know that we believe that what we are opening right now is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that God wrote a book so that we can know him and love him and worship him and see that he is worthy and follow him with our lives. And we believe unapologetically so much in the sufficiency of God's word that honestly, what I have to say today doesn't matter. It does not matter unless it agrees with what God's word says. This is what matters. I want you to know that I can mess this up, but God's word always gets it right. So I want you to see God's word for yourself from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. It is Super Bowl Sunday, and that has nothing to do with what we're going to focus on today. We're not here to celebrate. You can gather tonight and celebrate football. We're here to celebrate Jesus and to learn more from his word. And we've been going through one of the letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And we've titled this series, God's Power in Our Weakness, because our purpose for the series is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. Because so much of the spiritual battle that we face, it's day in and it's day out, it's a battle to see. To see how you see God will determine whether you live for him. And our view of God is easily obscured by the pain and the suffering and frustrations and disappointments that we experience in this earthly life. All these problems that we experience as humans can easily become the lens through which we see God. And so because of all the pain and because of how messed up things are, if the circumstances of your life are the lens through which you see God, then it's natural to conclude that God can't be good, or he can't be powerful, or he can't be caring, or maybe he's just abandoned you, which is why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weaknesses and problems, not the other way around. We need to be able to trust what we read in the Word, even if we can't see it in the world. And I hope we can do that from 2 Corinthians 8 today. We are in a 2-chapter section of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, where he is encouraging them to give generously towards a collection of money that was being taken up for Christians who were in need in Jerusalem. We see this in the book of Acts and other places, but there's this collection being taken up for those that were in need in Jerusalem, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to give generously towards that. And we really try. We want the themes of the text to determine the themes of our messages. And so this is our second of 3 weeks where we are focusing on generosity, because that's what Paul is focused on. And there's a lot of opinions about what the Bible says about giving as it relates to the church. I grew up, and I'm sure many of you did as well, learning the principle of the tithe that we find in the Old Testament, that the first 10% of what I make should go to God in the form of giving to my local church. And I honestly think that's a great starting point. And I'm thankful for those of you who have committed to tithing. One potential problem that I've seen over the years is that tithing can lead to the mentality that says, okay, God gets the first 10%, and then the rest is mine. Right? It's all, I can do with it as I want. God, just like God gets Sunday morning, and the rest of the week is all mine. And if we aren't careful, we can organize our lives where we are just fulfilling certain obligations to Jesus so we can then go and do what we really want. Just like when I was at home as a kid, before I could go play with my friends, I had to ask my mom this question: is there anything I can do to help? Please say no, please say no, please say no, right? Is there anything I can do to help? Right? And whatever she said, I had to do that and fulfill my obligations so I could then go and do what I really wanted to do. And some of us live our lives that way, where, okay, what are my obligations to Jesus so then I can go do what I really want to do? And the problem with that is that Jesus doesn't just want 10% of my treasure. He wants to be my treasure. He wants to be what I value more than anything else. Whether our earthly resources are invested in our families or in our communities or in our church, it all should be used for God's glory, because it's all His. I am His. I believe two things are clear in Scripture, and I've said these before. If God wants all of me, that includes my finances. So my budget should reflect the truth that I am His and that He deserves my all. He is worthy of it. And secondly, the Bible is clear that my heart and my treasure are connected. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We invest in what we value, and we value what we invest in. And so if you want to know what you really value in your life, if you really want to know the answer to that, look at where your money goes. Look at where your time goes. And if you want to start valuing eternal things, start investing in eternal things. My budget, my time, my schedule should demonstrate that my treasure is not of this world. I've been given so much more to live for than just this earthly life, and Jesus is worthy of my all. Last week, in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, we saw that Paul used the Macedonian church as an example of God's grace. Because of God's grace, they had joy in affliction, generosity in poverty, blessing in giving, and trust in belonging. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They lived in light of the reality that they belonged to Him. And we're going to continue to see the importance of God's grace this week, because biblical generosity, the generosity that we are called to, is always motivated by the grace of God. If you believe that God has been stingy with you, then you're going to struggle to be generous for the glory of God. But if you recognize that God has graciously given us so much more than we deserve, then a heart of generosity should naturally flow from that belief. So we're going to pick it up with the last two verses that we saw last week, and then go on to the rest of the chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 8. Paul, in talking about this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, says this: I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Believing the truth of the gospel changes everything about how we view generosity, because if you know the gospel, Paul is saying, then you know grace. If you know the gospel, then you know grace. If we know the gospel, then we know that Jesus didn't just give out of his excess. He gave all of himself. He didn't just give in a way that was painless. He gave by experiencing the pain that we deserved on the cross. He couldn't just write a check to pay off our sin debt. His blood poured out as payment to the just wrath of God. On the cross, he became poor so we might become rich. And it is easy in conversations about generosity to get lost in the details of how much and who to and when. But the reason we should be motivated to dive into those details is because we know the grace of Jesus. We know what it is like to receive mercy. We know what it is like to be given far more than we have earned. Our world doesn't know that, church. They don't know what that's like. So many people live under the mantra of you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. So if they have a lot, it's because they deserve it. And if they don't have much, it's because they don't deserve it. And all many people know is a legalistic structure of you have to do this, this, and this in order to get rewarded. But when people see us, they should see people who have been set free to be generous because we are no longer under that law, but under grace. I think this is why Paul didn't want to command them to give towards this offering in verse 8, because he didn't want their giving to be motivated by a law. This is how much you have to give. I'm not going to tell you how much. He wanted it to be motivated by grace. And as we move through this passage, we are going to see what knowing the grace of Jesus leads to. Look at verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Knowing the grace of Jesus leads to desiring generosity. Desiring generosity. Paul was confident that the church in Corinth genuinely desired to be generous. And if this isn't true of you, then really nothing else I say about generosity will matter. Because there's a lot of practical instructions from Paul in the rest of chapter 8. He's helping them think through how much to give and telling them about who they are going to give this money to. And one pastor I heard preach on the last half of chapter 8 titled his message, "The Administration of Generosity." Yay, right? Not many people get overly excited about administration. Details, woo! But the details don't really matter unless you have a heart's desire to complete them. Just like we can learn all sorts of different methods of sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, but unless we have a desire to be ambassadors for Christ and to see the lost be found and to be the ones that God uses to share the hope of Jesus with them, knowing the details doesn't matter if the desire isn't there. And so we could hear about opportunity after opportunity to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure. And let's face it, there's lots of opportunities. lots of opportunities around us, but unless the grace of Jesus has changed our lives, unless we have experienced the outpouring of his generosity on our behalf, unless we're ready to walk through life with open hands instead of closed fists, the details don't matter. Now let me take the opportunity to say, I know that I'm standing in front of a community of generous people today. I have been the beneficiary of the generosity of so many of you. I see how you respond when we collect food for River of Life, or when we have a love offering for a missionary or another ministry. I see how many of you give of your time and your talent, and you're using your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. I see so many of you living this way, living with open hands, and it is a beautiful representation of the grace of Jesus that we have received. And if that doesn't describe you yet, I am praying that you will experience that generous grace of God in a way that changes your desires and that changes your actions. Because simply having generous desires is not enough. Look at verse 11. Knowing that they had this desire, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Paul doesn't just want them to desire to be generous. He says, finish the job. Right? Knowing grace should lead to completing generosity. Can we just be honest about ourselves for a minute in church this morning? Far too often, we allow ourselves to be satisfied with simply having good intentions, even if our follow-through on those intentions is non-existent. Imagine how different our lives would be if we actually did everything we said we intended to do. While you're thinking about that, I'll just speak for myself. Right? I'll just speak for myself this morning. If I did everything I said I intended to do, I would be in better shape because I would be working out a whole lot more. Or I would have read some more books if I did everything that I intended to do. I would have gotten more projects done around the house this last summer if I did everything that I intended to do. There's often a gap between our intentions and our actions. Can we agree on that? There's a gap. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. And that's your reminder, gentlemen. You're welcome. You have less than 24 hours, but you have a reminder. And on Valentine's Day, you know what your spouse, especially men, you know what your wife doesn't want to hear? On Valentine's Day, she doesn't want to hear about all the things you thought about doing for her, but ended up not doing. Don't give her that list. Don't give her that list. I thought about buying you flowers. Right? I meant to make the reservation. I thought about lining up a babysitter. How romantic, right? Maybe she should have married your ideas instead of you, might be what she's thinking. Kids, and if you're watching this later online after getting home from Winter Blast, your parents don't want to hear that you were planning on cleaning your room. They don't want to hear that you intended to do your homework or that you meant to turn it in to your teacher. They want you to do it, right? Do it. And intending to be generous doesn't help people in need. We have to complete what we intend to do. And I think we should realize that this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell us simply to change our desires. Gradually, the Holy Spirit produces more and more fruit in our lives. There's outward evidence of what is inwardly true. And in seeing this connection in verses 10 and 11 this week, I've started praying that the Holy Spirit would bridge the gap between my desires, my intentions, and my actions. And maybe you would like to join me in praying that way this week. Holy Spirit, would you not just change our hearts, but would you also change our actions? Enable not only our desires, but also our hands and our feet and our mouths to do what you have called us to do. Now, trusting that they have the desire to be generous, motivated by the grace of Jesus, Paul's next instructions, and really for the rest of this chapter, are very practical in nature. What does this actually look like for the Corinthians? Look at verse 13. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I believe that knowing the grace of Jesus leads to sustainable generosity. One of the issues that many people have in conceptualizing generosity is addressed by these verses in a really helpful way. Because I think when we talk about giving in church, you hear a story of radical sacrificial generosity. A family that sold a bunch of what they owned and went and became missionaries in a third world country, or maybe someone that volunteers 40 hours of their time a week, or the poor widow that Jesus saw give the only two copper coins in her possessions. And so we're trying to motivate generosity, and we share these stories of just abundant, sacrificial giving. And you hear those stories, and you might think, that's amazing. Good for them. But I could never do that. Right? And there's a disconnect between these stories of generosity and what you think could actually happen in your life. Those people are either super Christians or super wealthy, and it's hard to see how this really applies to you. And so I'm thankful that we have in this chapter both the example of the Macedonians that we saw last week, giving beyond their means out of extreme poverty, and then here we have Paul telling the Corinthians to give based on what they have. This might surprise you, but the Bible doesn't call us to constant, abundant, sacrificial financial giving. Maybe there will be a time that the Holy Spirit moves you to do something abundant like that, but the Bible calls us to give in proportion to what we have. The Bible doesn't call us to give what we don't have. Now, sometimes we don't realize how much we have, and we need a reality check of just how much we've been blessed and how much we really have and how much we're not doing much with. But the point of this collection for Jerusalem was not that the Corinthians should make themselves poor so that the Christians in Jerusalem could be rich, but rather, you have an abundance, your brothers and sisters are hurting, be generous. And this can apply to more than just money. You have time, you have abilities, you have a home, you have vehicles. All of it belongs to God. How can we generously use temporary resources for His eternal glory and to help those who are in need? I appreciated the way Kevin DeYoung defined generosity. He said, it's the spiritual discipline of having holes in your pocket for Jesus. The spiritual discipline of having holes in your pockets for Jesus. We want to be developing the habit, the discipline, of using what God has graciously given us to demonstrate His grace to others. And if that's not a habit that you have developed, I'm not telling you that the solution is to go sell everything that you have. But I would encourage you to look at what you have, to look at your budget and ask the question, is how I use or save my resources motivated by the grace of Jesus? Do I organize my life in a way where I have the margin to be generous? Does God get the best of me, or does he just get what's left over? How can we plan our budgets and our schedules to where generosity is not just a one-time event, but a sustainable lifestyle? Paul's quote to drive this home in verse 15 is interesting. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. That is a quote from when the Israelites were gathering manna in the wilderness. And God provided manna each day, and they were to go gather what they needed. And God instructed them, only take what you need for this day. Except the day before the Sabbath, you gather for 2 days. But only take what you need. If they tried to take extra manna and store it away to make sure they had some, it would be moldy and full of worms the next day. God was teaching them, take what you need for today and trust me to provide the next day. That his mercies are going to be new every morning. And I think it takes wisdom to know how to apply this with our finances, because in our economy, it is certainly wise to invest and to plan for the future. I am looking forward to teaching my children to work hard and to make money and then to wisely invest that money so their money is working for them while they continue to work hard themselves. That is a good thing. That's a good thing. And at the same time, I hope to teach them to live in light of the reality that our God has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That God is the source of our provision. That I am not sufficient in and of myself. That I need his mercies every day. And I wonder if at times in our self-dependence, we just start hoarding things that are just going to get moldy and rusty and become worthless when they could instead be used to bless someone else. The reason generosity is sustainable is because our provider is an unlimited resource. And I hope we see it as a privilege to be vessels of his grace to others. Look with me at the rest of chapter 8. As Paul explains some more details about this particular collection, verses 16 through 24. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, this is the third person, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Knowing the grace of Jesus leads us to honorable generosity. This section is addressing a very practical reality. It is easier to be generous when you trust who you are being generous towards. Isn't that true? It's easier to be generous when you know and you trust who you are being generous towards and who is going to be handling your generosity, your money. So this is before GoFundMe or Venmo or any type of electronic giving was available. So Paul had to send someone to transport the gift from all these churches to Jerusalem. And he's sending three people to Corinth. And he's talking about the character of each one and the trust that they have earned for this responsibility. So there's Titus, who they already knew well. Then you have two brothers, we're not given their names, that one is famous for his preaching ability, his preaching of the gospel. The other has been tested and proven himself faithful. Paul's point in this section is this: you can trust them. You can trust us with this gift. This money is going to go where you intend it to go. We're not just going to take it and pocket it for ourselves. This is sort of summarized in verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Paul recognized that they have an obligation first to God, but also to man, in being honorable with finances. This is why we give reports and updates about the missionaries that we support financially. This is why we have Adult and Teen Challenge and Hoving Home come and share about their ministries with us. This is why we have trustees that look over a financial report at our monthly meetings, because we are aiming to be honorable in the sight of God and in the sight of man. We want you to know that your financial generosity is an investment in building God's kingdom. I was talking with Pastor John about this point and said I was thinking about saying that if you are hesitant to give and to invest at FBC because you don't think that investment is investing in building the kingdom of God, then maybe you need to find a church that you are confident in and invest there instead. To which Pastor John replied, or maybe they should just talk to us about that before they go somewhere. I thought, like, that's a great idea too. I like that idea even better. That's a better plan. We do our best to steward the resources we have been given for the sake of the mission, because we want people to know the grace of Jesus, that there is a life, that's where a life of eternally minded generosity begins, when we truly know his grace. So let me ask you the question that Paul knew the answer to about the Corinthians. Do you know the grace of Jesus? Do you know the grace of Jesus? Have you experienced his wealth of generosity for yourself? The good news that we gather to celebrate and proclaim every Sunday, even when it snows, is that we have an eternal God who has provided so much more than just manna from heaven for his people in the wilderness. In fact, that was just a physical preview of what Jesus came to provide for us spiritually. Jesus came to be our bread of life. He came to provide not just for our temporary needs, but for our eternal needs, our needs to have our sins forgiven and our relationship with a holy God restored. We believe that God himself took on human form because we needed to be graciously rescued. We believe that Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live, and that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. We believe that the righteous one was treated as guilty, so we, the guilty ones, could be counted as righteous. We believe that Jesus' blood poured out on the cross as payment for for the sin debt that we were too spiritually poor to pay. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Your debt is paid in full. The wealth of Jesus' righteousness is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God, not because you've earned it, not because God has given you what you deserve. It's all because of his generous grace. Do you know that grace? Do you know that kind of grace? Have you experienced Jesus' generosity for yourself? If you have, that should not just lead to a change in desires. It should lead to a change in action. Let's do it. Let's demonstrate the grace of Jesus together. Let's demonstrate that Jesus is so much better than anything else. After I pray, Bob is going to sing a song that says, "All the money that the world could hold, mountains made of solid gold, riches that could buy my dreams, you are better than all these things." I hope you believe that. Jesus, we want to humble ourselves before you, and we just want to openly confess that we desperately need you. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. There's no amount of money or possessions that we could ever collect to afford to pay off the debt that we owed because of our sin. So we're thankful, Jesus, that though you were rich, you were willing to be made poor on the cross so that we, through that poverty, could become rich. And we pray for those that have never experienced your grace. I pray that today would be the day that they come to know that generous grace for themselves. I pray that they would know that they don't have to live based on what they think they have earned. They can live a life that's based on what you have generously given them, and what you have generously provided. I pray that we would see that you're so much better. You're so much better than all these worldly things. And as I pray that for those that are in this room or watching online, I also want to pray that for students that are at Camp Orchard Hill right now. So thankful for the opportunity that we had to spend this weekend with them, for some to hear the gospel that haven't made a profession of faith in Jesus yet. They don't know your grace for themselves yet, and I pray that even right now, as they are in this last session together, Jesus, would you be working? Holy Spirit, would you be moving? Would you be opening their eyes to see that you are better than all the things that the world has to offer? God, would we be changed forever because of your generous grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.